maturity here, and I appreciate the efforts on that behalf. This morning, my wife and I, we love to go to garage sales. Everybody knows that pretty much. We go to resale shops and antique shops, and we look for things of value. We watch Antique Roadshow on television, and they're always coming up with things that people have found at garage sales, and they pay 10 cents for them, and they're worth thousands of dollars. And sometimes we think, wow, wouldn't that be great to find something like that? But all the time when we go and we look at things, all we ever find is the junk. The broken things, the pieces missing things, the faded things, the ripped and torn junk. And but once in a while, though, we'll find something of some value, not thousands of dollars, but something that has value to us. And we just have to have them, and so we'll purchase them. Things that people, for that, they think it's no use to me, so they'll toss it out or they'll offer it for sale. And people like us will think, well, this is great, and I'll buy it. And so that phrase, one man's junk is another man's treasure, is really true. However, we've never found anything at one of these places that even close that would want us to sell everything that we have to buy it. I don't know if there's even anything that exists that we would think would be worth us selling everything that we have to purchase it. But this parable in our reading this morning in Matthew chapter 13, in this parable, this is exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about a person who's looking for valuable things, valuable pearls. He knows that they're out there, and he's seeking them. He searches until he finds the ultimate prize. The price doesn't matter. He says, I've got to have it. That's his attitude, and he'll sell everything he has to get it. Nothing is more important to him than this pearl. Well, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is just like this. In fact, this parable is in the middle of three parables, such parables that deal with the kingdom of heaven, God's spiritual kingdom. Notice in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13, the verse just before our reading this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, look at in verse 44. Talks about another parable here, and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. It ties this parable to the one below it, the one above it, when they talk about when this word again. Again, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he says again. And in verse 45, he uses that same thing. In verse 44, though, he talks about the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven as a treasure, so precious that this man will sell everything that he has in order to obtain it. And in the parable following that, in verses 45 and 46, he says, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a pearl of great price. This time, however, you're not stumbling over this thing. You're not finding it someplace you don't expect it. Jesus says, in this place, you've been searching for it. The man knows that this pearl exists, or these precious pearls do exist. And so he's looking for them. He's diligently looking for these pearls. And when he finds it, he recognizes the value that it has, and immediately he says, I have to have it. I have to have it so much, I'm willing to sell everything that I have to obtain it. Nothing is more valuable to him than that pearl. Just a side note on this fact, we're not talking about buying salvation this morning. We know from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that salvation is a gift of God. And so we're not talking about buying it, purchasing, paying money or anything else, but we're talking about gaining rightful possession of it. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 that it's by grace through faith that we receive the salvation of our souls. So we're not talking about purchasing it as a buying something or doing something to get it, but to obtain it rightfully, to rightfully obtain our salvation this morning. And so this parable describes how some people react to the kingdom of heaven when they find it. An example we see in the Bible, people like this. People like this man in this parable, that when they find something, they'll do anything they can to obtain it. And we'll see passages, or we'll see individuals like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Let's turn there for just a moment. In Acts chapter 8, here's a story of a man who had gone up to Jerusalem for to worship. And on his way back, we find him studying the Scriptures. And we'll pick up in verse 26. Of Acts chapter 8. It says, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, and unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto him, Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said unto him, How can I except a man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which was read was this, He was led to as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here was a man that was searching the Scriptures for the wisdom it contained. He was not doing it just to gain knowledge, just to so he could brag about what he knew, but he wanted to know, what did this mean? What was he talking about? What was Isaiah talking about? What does this mean for me? And we see Philip proceeding to talk to him about Jesus, in particular the salvation that we have in him. And immediately, this man sees the value and wants to be baptized. It shows the value that he placed on his salvation that was offered through Jesus Christ. He says, I want it now. I can't wait till I get back to Ethiopia. I want it now. He says, here's water. Why can't I be baptized right now? It was that valuable to him. The Ethiopian eunuch found that pearl of great price that he was searching for. And not only that, a few chapters later in Acts chapter 10, we see a man named Cornelius, a devout man as the Scriptures teach. Notice in Acts chapter 10, let's look into verses 1 through 8. And see another man that was searching for this pearl, or these pearls. It says, There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw a vision, evidently in the ninth hour of the day, and an angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayer and thy alms have come up to a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when an angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared to them all the things that unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So we see here was a man, Cornelius. He was a devout man. He was a religious man. He was a godly man. One that feared God, that had respect for God. And his life showed it as his desire to be right in God's eyes. To me, this is a man that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 when he talked about someone hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He was hungering and thirsting, and Jesus says, You will be filled. I can see the angel telling Cornelius, Get ready, Cornelius, you're about to be filled for what you've been searching. And we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 8 that he sends for Peter, as the angel described, and sent for that. He was ready to accept whatever God had in store for him. And Cornelius was searching, and he found it. Not only that, we see a man named Saul. Many different accounts of Saul's conversion, but I'd like to look at the one in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 6, verses 1 through 16, as Paul recounts his conversion to the Lord. In Acts chapter 22, let's begin in verse 1. He says, Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto thee. And when they had heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, they said to them, in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, and as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that I made my journey and was come up nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of things which they are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. In verse 12, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou should know his will, and see the just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, what thou seest and what thou heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul was a zealous man towards God. He persecuted the way because he felt that's what he needed to do in order to be pleasing to God. In chapter 26 and verse 11, as he was telling this story to Agrippa, he says, I was exceedingly mad against them. And some of your versions may say he was obsessed. He was obsessed with killing Christians, think he was doing God's will. In verse 9 here, he says he was convinced that he should do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And in chapter 23, when he was talking to the Jews, relating this story here in verse 1, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Saul was wanting to please God so much, he would do anything. And Saul and Ananias here, he tells him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And we see in Acts chapter 26 and 19, after receiving the commission from Jesus, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. These examples of Scripture should remind us that there are people out in the world who are searching. They know there's something out there better than what they have, some better purpose for their lives, something worth searching for, worth all of the effort trying to find it. And when they find it, they're willing to give up all to obtain it. There are people like this in the world, all around us. We just have to find them. But sadly, there are some who search for it and who find it. But when they see the price, they walk away. The price is too high for them. It's not worth the effort. I'm talking about men like the rich man in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, Mark recounts the story of the man that came to Jesus. Mark chapter 10. Let's look. Begin in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good, but that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here was a man that wanted eternal life. He knew there was something greater out there than the life that he had. He wanted eternal life. He knew it existed. And he found the one that could give it to him, Jesus Christ. But the price was too high. He didn't want it that bad. The Bible says he was sad and walked away. As Jesus furthering talking with his disciples about rich people entering the kingdom of heaven, in the same verse, the same chapter, chapter 10, beginning verse 28, Jesus says, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in all the world to come, eternal life." Jesus spelled it out for his disciples. This is what it's going to cost you. You may have to leave your family. You may have to leave your occupation. You may have to leave your worldly possessions in order that you might have eternal life. Peter says, "We did all this, Lord. We did." And if you read the accounts of when the apostles, when Jesus called the disciples, he called them and they left everything. They left their fathers. They left the nets there on the seashore. He says, "We've done all this, Lord, and we've followed you." And Jesus says, "You'll have a reward." Do you remember the lawyer in Luke chapter 10? He came tempting Jesus, trying to trick Jesus. But you remember what Jesus, how Jesus turned to him? In Luke chapter 10, looking in verses 25 through 28, he comes to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And listen to what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, he says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Jesus, what's it going to cost me to inherit eternal life? Jesus says you need to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength or abilities, and with all of your mind, with your whole thinking process, with the meditation. He says this is what it's going to cost us all. Many say it's too high of a price and not willing to pay. It's not that valuable to me. And they walk away. All that anticipation, all that time spent searching, all for nothing, because they're not willing to pay the price. But for those of us who will pay the price, no matter what the cost, how can we find this great treasure? Number one, we need to be doing like the others did, as we saw this morning already. We need to be searching the Scriptures for that pearl, for the things of value. You remember in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Solomon writes, talking about this wisdom and this knowledge that we need, and how we should be searching for it and looking for it. Notice what he says, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. He writes, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." We need to be searching in order to find this. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus talks about searching, about asking, about knocking. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. How much are we willing to seek for these pearls, for this pearl of great value? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened." If we don't ever seek for the treasures that God has for us, we'll never find them. If we don't ask, we'll never know. How many times do we see the multitudes when Jesus taught the multitudes and them not understanding what Jesus was teaching? How many times did we see the multitudes ever ask Jesus to explain it? Hardly ever, if ever. We were studying a couple weeks ago in our study in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and Jesus talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And we see that they didn't understand what he was talking about. But did they ask him? Listen to what they said in John chapter 6 and verse 60. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, but how did they react? He says, "These on many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Did they ask Jesus to explain it, though? What did they do? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. If we don't ask, we'll never know. We see a great contrast, though, with the disciples. They were always asking Jesus to explain things. And that's why they were growing. That's why they were staying with him. Notice in Mark chapter 7, Jesus talking about this parable here. He mentioned a parable in verse 15. Mark chapter 7 and verse 15. He says, "There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile this man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." Did the disciples understand what he was saying? No, because listen, look in verse 17. "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. 'Jesus, what were you talking about?'" Talking about things coming out of man and going into man, defiling a man. "What were you talking about?" They asked him to explain. "We want to know what you were talking about. We are interested in what you said." Go over a few more chapters. In Mark chapter 10, we'll see the illustration of the disciples as well. Here Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, is explaining about divorce. He's explaining to the people about divorce, what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. And you see, did the disciples understand this? Did they understand what Jesus was saying about divorce? Well, how do you know? Look in verse 10. "And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter." Jesus, explain it to us some more. We want to know what you're talking about. We've got some questions we need you to ask. You need to explain. The Bible says if we never ask, we'll never know. If we never knock, the door will never be opened unto us. How much do we want it? Do you remember Jesus when he explained in Matthew chapter 7? People that are looking for the way to eternal life. Do you remember what he said? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That straight, that narrow, that difficult road. If we ever expect to find what God has for us, the treasures that He has, we're going to have to look for them, just as the others did as well. Also, we need to be looking for ways to apply what we learn. Remember in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, in response to a question that a man had about loving his neighbor as ourselves, in verse 27 and 28, and Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. How a man was going on a journey and was overtaken by thieves and was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And several men came by, saw what was happening, a priest, a Levite, and a lowly Samaritan. And as Jesus recounts the story, he asked the man who was the neighbor to the man. And he said, "Well, the one that helped him, the Samaritan." And Jesus says, "Correct. Now go and do likewise." Jesus gave him the application of what he was talking about. In response to the question about loving my neighbor, who is my neighbor and how do I love him? And Jesus gave the application. Do you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22? Peter makes a statement there that you can contemplate for a long time. You can think of application after application after application if you want to. Peter just plainly makes a statement in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." He tells us to love one another. Have you ever stopped and contemplated what that means? How can I apply that to my life? How can I love my brethren? How can we love one another? We could contemplate this for hours. of thinking of different ways. But let's let the Scriptures tell us. Let's let Paul and some of the other writers of the Bible tell us how we ought to love one another. Some application of what Peter was telling us to love one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 verse 13, Paul writes to the Galatian brethren. And he says, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not this liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Peter said to love one another. Paul says to serve one another. Is our service to one another an act of love? Is it an application of love that Peter tells us to do? Certainly is. Can we show our brethren that we love them by serving them? Be a servant to them? Sure we can. Look at it in the next chapter, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul writes to bear one another's burdens. Can we show our brethren that we love them by helping them through difficult times as well? Sure we can. Peter, is this what you mean when you talk about loving my brethren? Sure it is. Here's an application of it. Go over to the next book, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Peter, how can I love my brethren? How can we love one another? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Paul writes, "And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Can I show my brethren, can we show each other that we love each other by being kind to one another, to being tender-hearted, to be forgiving one another? Peter, is this what you're talking about? I believe it is. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, how else can we love one another? Paul writes to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. By submitting ourselves to one another, can we show each other that we love them? When they ask us to do something, will we do it because we love them? One other in James chapter 4 and verse 11. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Peter says we need to love one another fervently with a fervent heart. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, James says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." James says, "Speak not evil one to another. Don't speak evil of one another. Can I show my brethren that I love them by not speaking evil of them? Sure I can. Peter, is this what you meant? I mean, we tell us to love one another. And the list goes on and on and on. There's passages after passage after passage in the Scriptures that tell us how we can love one another. To apply, look for ways that we can apply what we've learned. But we've got to search for them. We've got to search in God's Word for these treasures. And we're never going to find them if we never look. And not only that, not only do we need to be searching, do we need to be looking for ways that we can apply what we learn, but we need to be open to the teachings of others. Do you remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8? He listened to what Philip had to say. He was interested in what Philip had to say. "Come on, join me up here in this chariot. Tell me what you know. I need to know. I want to know what this passage is talking about." And the eunuch listened to what Philip had to say. Do you remember Cornelius? The angel told him to send him to Joppa for Peter, and he'll tell you all that you need to know. Do you remember his attitude when Peter came? In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, he sends for Peter, and Peter comes. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, listen to his attitude when Peter comes. He says, he's talking to Peter, and he says, "Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Cornelius was willing to listen. He was ready to listen to what Peter had to say concerning the things that God had for him to hear. We need to be open to the teachings of others. There are people that know more than we do, have more knowledge. Maybe they've been in situations, they've experienced what we're about to go through. We need to listen how to be successful through these situations. There are men that have more wisdom than us. And we need to be able to listen. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. When the apostles came unto them and spoke unto them, they heard them, they considered what they had to say, They went home and studied the scriptures to see if those things were true. And when they were found to be true, they believed. They were willing to let the scriptures be the final authority in their faith. It wasn't how they felt. It wasn't how they always understood what this meant. Well, I hear what the apostle's saying, but I've always understood it this way. They weren't like that. They went to the scriptures. What is this guy saying? Is it true to scripture? And when they found it to be true, they believed it. If someone comes teaching the word, regardless of who he is or what you've always believed on the matter, if it's true to scripture, we need to believe it. And we need to apply it if necessary. Folks, God has all these treasures waiting for us to find. Are we looking for them? Are we searching diligently for them? And what will we do if we find them? Will we look at them? Will we touch them? Will we handle them? When we see the price, will we put it back and say, it's too much? It costs me too much. Or will we hold on to it and say, I'm never going to let it go? I'll pay whatever the price is. I've got to have this. And pay for it, whatever it takes. We need to make a decision this morning, brethren. Is this pearl worth it? Is it worth everything I have? I wish I could bring some people back from the dead. People that are in paradise, waiting for their heavenly gift that God has given to them. I wish I could bring them back and ask them, was it worth it? Was it really worth all that you went through to obtain what you're going to have? What do you think they'd say? Heaven is worth it all. Whatever we have to suffer, whatever we have to give up, I'm sure they would say heaven is worth it all. But the blessings of the kingdom are not limited to just the life hereafter. Jesus assured Peter in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, that these blessings, these treasures can be found and can be used here in this life as well. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 10. He was talking about the price that we were going to have to pay to be a disciple of his. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, and then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. I ask us all this morning, are we searching for this pearl of great price? Are there any here that are searching for it? Can we help you to find it? You won't be wasting your time looking for it, I promise. It'll be time well spent. But you'll never find it if you never look. How much is the salvation of your immortal soul worth to you? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How much is your soul worth to you? The scriptures teach that in order for us to be saved, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 15, he says that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have eternal life. We must repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul writes that God commands all men everywhere to repent. We must confess our faith in Him. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we must be baptized in water to wash those sins away. As Ananias told Paul, Saul, the man Saul, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, to arise and wash those sins away. Then and only then can you be saved, that you have found that pearl of great price. Maybe there's some here this morning that have done this. They had the pearl in their hand, in their grasp, and they let it slip through their fingers. It lost its value to them. Peter describes what you've done in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 through 22. Peter writes, some that have turned their backs on the Lord after they've known the truth, they found that great pearl. They've had it in their hand, in their possession. They gave it away, or they let it slip through their fingers.
Peter says, if you've done this, listen to what he says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than with them from the beginning. For it had better for them that they had never known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment to be delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter says, you've returned to the vomit. Will you come back to the Lord today? Will you come back right now? Let this pearl be the pearl of great price, that you'll sell everything you have to obtain it once again. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.